First reading comes from Jeremiah chapter 31, beginning at the 31st verse. The days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant that I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, a covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No longer shall they teach one another or say to each other, "Know the Lord," for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, says the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and remember their sin no more. Word of God, word of life. Psalm 51, beginning with the first verse. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you alone, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified in your sentence and blameless when you pass judgment. Indeed, I was born guilty, a sinner when my mother conceived me. You desire truth in the inward being. Therefore, teach me wisdom in my secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and put a new and right spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and sustain in me a willing spirit. Word of God, word of life. Please rise for the reading of the gospel.
I'm going to give you just a little bit of context here before I read. In the Gospel of John, where we are last week, this week, and next week, it's the raising of Lazarus that becomes the catalyst that leads to the crucifixion. And news of this resurrection of Lazarus has led to large crowds of people seeking Jesus out, and the religious leaders are threatened and upset, and they're just beside themselves. Jesus is beginning to have too much influence on too many people. Earlier in this chapter, chapter 12, they say about Jesus, "Look, the whole world is going after him." So in today's reading, some Greeks come looking for Jesus, and that phrase, "some Greeks," represents the wide world that's being drawn toward Jesus. So, the gospel according to John, the 12th chapter. Now, among those who went up to worship at the festival were some Greeks. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and said to him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip went and told Andrew. Then Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains just a single grain. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Those who love their life lose it, and those who hate their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. Whoever serves me, the Father will honor." Now my soul is troubled, and what should I say? "Father, save me from this hour?" No, it is for this reason I have come to this hour. "Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." The crowd standing there heard it and said that it was thunder. Others said, "An angel has spoken to him." Jesus answered, this voice has come for your sake, not for mine. I can't see how many verses I'm supposed to read. Can keep going to 33. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be driven out, and I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death he was to die. The Gospel of the Lord. Please be seated. I think I might need glasses. One of my favorite things about this time of year is every day when I come into work, checking out the landscaping in the front of the church to see what new signs of life are popping up. We have so many different plants out there. There's always something new blooming. The first surprise, the first sign of spring is we have a few, just two or three little yellow and purple crocus that pop up by the park bench, by the sidewalk. And when I see those, I mean, it's a surprise, just all of a sudden, right? It's winter and snow and then boom, there's color popping out. And then that tips me off that now I should start paying attention. And the next thing I see is this tiny little daffodil, just one, that pops up by the office doors. So then I start looking more closely, and you see hyacinth buds starting to push up, and little green leaves that promise tulips are on their way, and daffodils. There were some blooming in the parking lot this morning, did you notice? And each day is something new, and there's the iris that will eventually come, and the roses and plants that I don't even know the names of. But all of these signs of life and of spring push their way through the dead and decaying leaves that were left over from last season. It's such a beautiful visual metaphor of hope and the promise of new life. Plants have so much to teach us about the promise of the resurrection, which is one of the reasons that we use spring flowers to symbolize Easter. And it's why Jesus is talking about wheat in today's gospel reading. Plants provide a clear and relatable example of death giving way to new life. Jesus points to this everyday, familiar practice of planting grain and tells his disciples and the Greeks who had sought him out, this is what God does. When it looks like the end, something dead and buried in the ground, God transforms it into something new and life-giving. Have you ever experienced that? Have you ever had those moments, the worst, most painful moments in life that get transformed into something new? Moments that can feel like death, but that miraculously give way to new life? It's happened many times in my life. When things that feel like the absolute worst thing you can imagine. Ugh, I knew I would cry. When it feels like you can't possibly even survive it, but then somehow the pain begins to fade, and what's on the other side is beautiful. Most recently, for me, I experienced this when our oldest child, Ryan, almost died last year. And I can't even put into words the depth of that fear and that pain. But that horrible, painful experience led to new information and new understanding, which led to a time in our lives where she is the happiest and healthiest she has been in many years. You will never hear me use the expression, everything happens for a reason, or it was all part of God's plan, or see, it was all meant to be, because I don't believe that. If those bring you comfort in your own life, that's fine, but I would encourage you not to say them to others who are struggling, because they can be very hurtful. For me, I hate those sayings because they suggest that God planned and intended for the heartbreak and the suffering and the grief, which does not fit with what I know of God. I do not believe that God needed me or my child to suffer in order to bring about God's good purpose in our life. Instead, I find it much more helpful to think about God's creative and creating work in our life in the terms of an artist. When everything goes sideways in life, whether due to mistakes, bad choices, accidents, or tragedy, I imagine God as an artist whose canvas is torn or has had ink spilled on it or a hole singed through the middle. God did not intend for any of that to happen. But God doesn't throw it out or give up on it either. Instead, God continues God's creative work using all that has happened, turning it sideways and revisioning it, reimagining it, incorporating all of it into something new, something unexpected and beautiful. God does not want us to suffer or need us to experience pain in order to achieve God's beautiful purpose. But the good news is that God's purpose cannot be stopped. And in God's infinite creativity, even the worst, even the most painful moments can be transformed into wisdom, into compassion for others, into recovery. These moments can be transformed into new understanding, passion for change, strengthened relationships. This creative ability to transform is the power of the resurrection. God is able to bring about new hope and new life in ways that we could never imagine. In talking with his disciples and those who have sought him out, Jesus does not downplay the reality of pain or of suffering or even of death. Those things are real. Jesus experienced them and knows the depth of their pain. Jesus wept and grieved at the grave of his friend Lazarus. Jesus felt the sting of betrayal. Jesus cried out in pain and despair on the cross. Pain and grief and suffering are part of our reality. But the good news is that these terrible moments in life are never the end of the story. Like the wisdom of the plants reminds us, death will always give way to new life. The good news is that God promises to always transform the pain and the suffering of the world into something new and life-giving. This is true in our own lives, in the personal struggles we go through. It's true in our communities where there's division and brokenness. It's true for our world in all the big and small ways that suffering exists all around us. The promise of the resurrection is that none of this can stop God's efforts to bring about new life. The promise of the resurrection is that there will be healing. There will be reconciliation. There will be recovery, and there will be new beginnings. even in the face of grief, there will be joy again. We are promised that every tear will be dried, and that all that has died will be given new life. Even when it's hard to imagine how this can be true, we live in the hope that God can make it true, that God can make a way out of no way. God can create beauty out of the mess we see all around us. God can restore even death into new life. As we approach the end of our Lenten journey, I invite you to pay attention to the signs of spring, to new buds forming on trees, and dead leaves of last year pushed aside by green shoots. Notice these signs of hope and of new life, and be reminded of the promise, the good news of the resurrection. Amen.